Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be together this morning and worship corporately. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, if you will. I contemplated going back to 2 Timothy for the last chapter. I do have one more chapter there in the book study through 2 Timothy, but as the week unfolded, I just kept coming back to Exodus chapter 32. And the title of the message is, Who is on the Lord's side? It's a question mark. So I thought of two stories as introduction. The first one, the setting is China during the Boxer Rebellion. And I know I've used this illustration before, but you may have heard it. Actually, I've read it recently and heard somebody else refer to it recently. It's a true story of when there was a real attempt by communists in China to stamp out Christianity during the Boxer Rebellion, that there were a group of young people, Christian workers, gathered together, and the government, the authorities, surrounded the compound, and with a bold declaration, they said, I want you to come out this door, and we have a cross laid at the entrance, and I want you to come out, and I want you to just trample on the cross. Walk on it, and you're signifying that you're trampling that under your foot. Now, that'd be a kind of a tough decision. No, it shouldn't be a tough decision, but that would make a call for a decision. And he said, if you trample the cross, you go free. But if you don't do what we're asking, your life will end right at the door. First person out was a young man, led the way, saw the guns, and he got really afraid, and he went to the side. And they kept their word. He went free. Next young person knelt down and said, Lord, give me the courage to do what I know I need to do. And it was a young lady, and she would not trample the cross. They kept their word. She died. Followed, encouraged by her example, every other young person did not trample the cross and died. That's an amazing story. It's a true story. And the moment where a courageous decision was required at a very high price. I don't know if you are up to date, or if you enjoy history, but unfortunately, I said this before, but unfortunately, I waited way too long to enjoy history, but I can really enjoy reading history. And you may have remembered the conflict between Mexico and Texas, and then the Mexican War, and so on, and maybe you've even been to San Antonio and went to the Alamo. I'm just curious. Anybody here? Alamo? No? That's Joyce and I would love to go to San Antonio sometime, and if we do that, I'd definitely want to see the Alamo. But the story is told there where there were a group of Texans inside the Alamo, and they were surrounded by the Mexican army, and they pretty much knew that the odds were not in their favor. And I think it was William Travis was the colonel of the Texan defenders, and he knew it was a hopeless situation, but he gathered the men around and he said, we basically got three options. Surrender and then be executed. Try to escape, probably to be executed. Or remain here and fight to the end. And he said, what do we do? And then, whether it's a legend or not, he took his sword and he drew a line right on the ground. And you know the metaphor, the line in the sand. Drew a line, and then he said, if you're willing to fight with me to the end, come across. And story goes that everyone came across except one. One person was that sick that he couldn't come across the line, but he asked to be carried across the line. And there's one man, probably why we have the story. His name was Louis Moses Rose. He was not willing to cross the line. And he somehow managed to escape through the Mexican army and lived another 14 years in Louisiana. Interesting read if you want to do some study on it. But we're back to that drawing a clear line. And who's willing? And I like the first story better. It's a Christian setting. The second story, fighting for what? A national cause. That's every nation is going to be swallowed up in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But, and there's argument whether that really happened or not. I think fast forward a couple years, it was a literal, it actually did happen. Whether or not it happened, it provided a metaphor, an enduring metaphor, that making a courageous decision comes at a high price. Get that? So I want us to know this morning that making a courageous decision comes at a high price. I have another goal this morning. I want us to know that there are two sides. So we choose the Lord's side. So you're with me in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, turn to verse 26. Exodus 32, 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So that's the story. But there's a lot. I mean, that's the verse. That's the theme. That's the title, if you will. Who's on the Lord's side? I'd like to tell you just a little bit more about the story. So let's get the context, if you will. Now I'm going to start at Genesis 1 and get to Exodus 32 in about 3 minutes. So Genesis, you have the four great events. You have the creation, you have the fall of man, you have the flood, and you have the dispersion of Babel. That's the creation of nations. That's the four big events in Genesis. They're foundational. They're in the beginning of the Bible for a reason. Those four have such foundational principles. The rest of Genesis is all about God zeroing in on a man who will lead a nation that every other nation will look up to and say, wow. Okay? God called Abraham. And then the rest of Genesis, you have the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And it ends with God's people in Egypt because of a famine. Okay? So now we have the book of Exodus. Where do we leave off in Genesis? They were in bondage. Moses was called to lead a deliverance. Amazing story. You know parts of the story where it was real. There was real hesitancy for Moses to step up to the plate. But God said, "I'll be with you. You can skim through the plagues, the rivers of blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the cattle dying, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the firstborn dead, the Passover, and then you have the pillar of cloud that God led his people with, on to the Red Sea deliverance." Now we're getting closer to our text. That's in chapter 14, the Red Sea deliverance. And then we go on to Marah, where the bitter water was made sweet. On through some geographical significant places, Elam, where there's 70 palm trees, 12 refreshing springs. Chapter 16 and 17, you have the manna, the quail, the water from the rock. Chapter 17, victory over the Amalekites, and that's where Moses' hands were held up. Now we're finally at chapter 18. That's where Jethro comes, and the wisdom of Jethro, you need help. And then chapter 19 to 32, we're just going to all bunch together. That is where Moses would go up to the mountain and meet with God periodically. And the people down low would see that weren't accompanying Moses. They would see, they saw lightnings and thunderings. They heard, at one point, they heard a voice that was as exceedingly loud like a trumpet. And they all trembled. They actually saw the mountain smoking. What's going on? God's meeting with Moses. And in those chapters, you have the moral law, you have the social law, you have the tabernacle laws, and so on. And what God is doing is he's making a nation that every nation is supposed to look up to and say, wow, there's a nation that's ruled by God. Theocracy, if you will. And finally, Exodus 31, verse 18 says, God gave Moses two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, I don't know if I quite made my few minutes of Genesis 1 to Exodus 32, but I wanted to bring us up to that. That's what's going on. That's the context. Now, Exodus 32 is it's a sad story. It really is. So what I'd like to do is I would like to notice what's going on. When why did Moses say, who is on the Lord's side? Why did he say that? So, God gave Moses the tables of stone. That's up in the, there's so many scene shifts in this passage. So, he's up there, he got the tables of stone. Now, scene shift down to the what's going on with this, the people. Verse 1, it says, the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mountain, so they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, let's make us gods, small g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not, we have no idea what happened to him. That's verse 1. So, oh, by the way, all this happened in 1 year's time. 1 year ago, if I did my math right, and 1 year ago, they were in Egypt, and so much happened in 1 year's time. And all of a sudden, Moses goes up, and the people are impatient. So the setting where Moses posed the question is a very sad setting. And I'm going to call this four causes of the setting. And I want you to pay close attention because there's some principles here that are very real for you and me. Four causes. How can a person go in such a short period of time to such deliverance? Call it what you will. Number one, impatience. Moses delayed. This is just a few days or a couple weeks. And impatient. Moses was delayed. I think it was about 6 weeks Moses was gone. They gathered themselves together. When impatient people or upset people gather together, they're usually creating pressure. And it's called peer pressure, crowd pressure, mob spirit. And it's amazing what a group of angry people can do. Sometimes we see glimpses of what happens today. Thirdly, they turn away from large G God to small G gods. And number four, did you notice? They said, the man that brought us out. Wait, Moses was just an instrument in God's hand, and they put confidence in a man. So they were impatient, they created pressure, they turned to false gods, and they depended on man. That's a setting for some ugly stuff. And I want you to draw some parallels from this setting to the setting we live today. Now let's just continue reading. what happened. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron proclaimed, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I just can't imagine. Honestly, can't imagine. I wrote in my Bible here, no wonder 1 Peter and Timothy clearly say, don't let the adorning be of gold. So this all happened. They brought it out of Egypt, you know, and then they wanted to be like the Egyptians and wore it. Now in this setting, they said, okay, let's take all this stuff and make a big golden calf and we can worship it. And they built an altar. I mean, they had forms of worship. Remember last study in 2 Timothy, we talked about forms of godliness. Just patterns that looked like worship. Then they build this altar, and they even offer burnt offerings. It's getting worse. And they had the party attitude. Let's party. Well, now we're going to have a scene shift again. That's what's going on down. Now, let's go back up to Moses, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, get down. Go down off of the mountain. For the people which thou broughtest out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly gone out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf. They're worshiping it, sacrificing it, and sacrificing unto it. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. It's stiff-necked people. Verse 10, this is amazing. God says, let me alone. God says, let me alone that my wrath can wax cold, wax hot against them, that I can consume them and I'll make thee a great nation. Now, this is probably one of the most beautiful pictures of intercessory work of a human being. God's upset. When you have the God of heaven say, let me alone, go down and take care of he almost like the people that you brought out. And, oh, don't ever tell me God isn't an emotional God. He's fuming. And we do well to know that God is not always this loving, loving person. God is a just God, and there's times where I just had enough. And then Moses responds and he says, God, verse 11 to 14 is incredible. Moses summarized, he says, he besought God. He says, why are you so angry? You know you brought these people out with a mighty hand. What are the Egyptians going to say? What are the other nations going to say? Then in verse 13 he says, do you remember Abraham? Do you remember Isaac? Do you remember Israel or Jacob, thy servants? Do you remember the promises you made? And then it says, the Lord repented of the evil which thou hast thought to do. And it's hard for me to just totally understand all of that, but I don't ever underestimate intercessory work. Don't ever underestimate the intercessory prayer that we can be so, so, so involved with. So God had them on the brink of judgment. This meek man intercedes, and the Lord withdraws his threat to bring swift judgment. That's a beautiful, beautiful story. But this is ironic. This is so ironic, and you probably know what's coming next. So Moses successfully intercedes. Okay, so go down. So Moses turned, verse 15, and he went down from the mountain, two tables of stone in his hand. Tables were the work of God. Verse 16, the writing of his was on it, the finger of God. Verse 17, when Joshua, that's Moses' servant that I think camped probably down the mountain a little bit further. I don't think he was Joshua's up with Moses all the time, but apparently he picked up Joshua, and they get a little closer, and Joshua heard the noise of the people, and he said, that were shouting, and he said, Moses, Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, wait, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery? And that's not the people that are winning. And that's not the voice of the people that are losing. I'm paraphrasing. Wait, that's music. That's their music. But it sounds like war. Ah, if you ever want to do a study on music, take that deep into consideration. Verse 19, they got a little closer, and he saw the calf and the dancing. And now it's Moses' turn. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them under the mountain. So he took the tables that he had and he just threw them down. And by the way, I don't ever recall Moses rebuked for that. Correct me if I'm wrong. Moses wasn't upset because of anything selfish. He was jealous for God's glory. And he took the calf in verse 20 that they made and burned it in fire, ground it to powder, strawed it in the water, made the children of Israel drink. Then Moses went right to Aaron. Verse 21. What's up? I hope you're okay with me paraphrasing a little bit as I go. 21 verse. Why did the people do this? And Aaron said, oh, just don't get so upset. Don't let your anger wax so hot. You know the people. They're set on mischief. They said, make us gods, and we want to worship these gods and pretend that they brought us out of Egypt. And so we brought all the gold, and they gave it to me, and I put it in a fire, and poof! Out comes the calf. That's paraphrased, but you read it, that's exactly what I see. Is that true? No, they fashioned it. They were intentionally making something to worship. Then Moses saw that they were naked. Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among the enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. So Moses drew a clear line. Moses said, here's the line. If you want to serve God, come on over and serve God. If you don't, then stay over there. And do you know, not near everyone crossed the line. Read the rest of the story. If I understand the story right, a few minutes later, there were about 3,000 people died because they refused to cross the line. It was a personal choice. This one had to be done quickly, on the spot. There were only two sides. There was no middle ground. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot halt between two opinions. Or you can, but how long? It's a miserable place to be. And remember, Moses had successfully interceded for this group. And then he brought them to the clear choice. So, in the last few minutes, that's the story. How can I apply it personally today? I want to say that the line is still there, and it's still as clear as can be. I gave you that China reference. I don't know what choices you will have to make or what choices I will have to make, but I want us to know that courageous decisions come for every one of us, and they often come with a price. And I also want us to know that there are two sides and only two. And which side will you be on? And which side will I be on? You can follow that line throughout the entire Bible. Joshua, at the end of his life, says he looked over the congregation and he probably was inspired by this scene that etched in his mind. But Joshua said, "Choose you this day who you will serve, but for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." There it is. There's the line. Elijah, up on Mount Carmel, said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" There's a line. Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together." He talked about a line. Paul said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Peter said, "God called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." There's a line. Jesus drew a line. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, daily follow me." What's a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed of when he shall come with his in his own glory and of the fathers and of the holy angels." There's many other times where Jesus drew a very clear line. You know, I think about the line. I wonder if another clear, very clear line is in Luke 16. I was just reading over it this morning, and then I decided, you know, I don't have time. So I'm not going to go through Luke 16, but it just let me reference it. Jesus gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man fared sumptuously every day. And the beggar, they both died. And you know the story. The one, he was comforted. He was in Abraham's bosom. The angels carried him away. The other, he lifted up his eyes and being in torments. Do you think Jesus was giving a scare tactic? I don't think Jesus ever will give a scare tactic, ever. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. He called out for comfort, but no, it's too late. And then Jesus said, "And besides all this, there is a great goal fixed." There's a line. So the one in torment just wanted somebody to come over and just give him a little bit of relief. And Jesus said, "No, there's a line. No coming from here to here or here to here. There's a line." And to me, that's a sobering line. That's the words of Jesus. So I want us to realize that the call to follow Jesus is a courageous decision that often comes with a price. And I think the highest price is self. And I know that many of us have, in some way, shape, or form, made a declaration to cross the line. But back to the story of the children of Israel. 1 year later, they forgot the deliverance. They forgot it. And they chose to just be like everybody else around. And maybe a sequel to the message is, could be, when the line fades. Is it possible that in my life, in your life, that there's not a clear line, a clear declaration, that the line could fade? Oh, that the world could see a clear line. Isaiah talks about when truth has fallen in the streets. I listened to a song this week by, I think Amos Raber sings it, but he says, he talks about a little boy talking to grandpa, and he says, "Tell me about the good old days." He says, and he makes a comment in that song. He says, when the area between right and wrong was more defined, I don't know if you ever heard that song. Tell me about the good old days when the. In other words, today the line is so faded. Then the little boy is saying, yeah, back when they used to be in love to stay. In other words, back in the days where there was no divorce and remarriage, back in the day, tell me about the good old, well, I'm not going to try to highlight good old days. Oh, I want to say, the line, it is not fading, it's there. But I think the devil's intention is, number one, keep you from crossing the line, or secondly, fade the line, blur the line. And I'm calling us today to declare with everything within us, I am on the Lord's side. Can we say that together? And if you're struggling, it's okay to whisper it. But I want you to say with confidence today, I am on the Lord's side. Here we go. I am on the Lord's side. And may our lifestyles say that louder even than our voices can. So God bless you. And if you're here this morning and you are struggling, maybe you've never crossed the line, and maybe God's calling you to cross the line. I don't think I'll give an invitation, but it's almost an evangelistic message. Don't let conviction leave you. Talk to somebody. One of the best things parents could ever hear is a knock on their door and say, can I talk? Can I pray? Maybe it's one of us adults. But if God is convicting in any way, shape, or form, his still small voice is such a blessing. And I believe that voice still thunders from the base of the mountain. Who is on the Lord's side? God bless you as you declare, I am on the Lord's side. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Lord, I can't imagine how you really felt from the throne when you looked down and saw what was going on with your people in the camp. Well, we got a glimpse of it, but here we are today, and we just pray that you would just search us, try us, help us to be a generation that does not allow truth to be fallen in the streets, but would be a generation that is willing to make a clear line and a clear statement that compels everyone else to make a clear decision. Thank you for the grace you give every one of us when we make the courageous decision to follow you and declare that we're on the Lord's side. So help us to be a blessing to all those that we come in contact with. We love you, Lord, and give us power and grace and mercy as we dismiss, and make us a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Song, and then you're dismissed.